Brother John, great job tonight leading us. We're talking about making disciples, and so we come tonight to this second instruction time about discipleship. Now, there's six of these. We started last Sunday night about prayer. Tonight, how to study the Bible. The third one next week, the week after, will be obedience, because next Sunday night, Robert Gilliland is going to be sharing with us in their last service that they'll be with us. I've asked Robert to come and tell us about where he's going, what he's doing, and then we're going to have a party after that for them, and a fellowship time. We're not having a party because they're leaving. We're having a reception for them, all right? And get that straight. And then the following week, we'll be dealing with obedience. The week after that, we'll deal with the economy, your money, and what it means to be a disciple, and how to handle finance. The week after that, evangelism, how to share your faith. And then the sixth and final plan is that of being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're going to be a disciple of Christ, if you're going to be saved and then be discipled and follow after Him, there's some things you need to know. There are some disciplines you need in your life. Above all, be prayer. Tonight, Bible study. As we said, how to walk in obedience, how to deal with your money, how to share the gospel in evangelism by faith, and then living in the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So tonight we come to Bible study. Everybody tells you to read the Bible, and we ought to, but we tells us to study the Bible as well as we come to the disciplines of the Christian life. So let's look tonight, beginning in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, a verse that you would know as you've looked at the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, where the Word of God says this: "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." King James says what? Accurately, to divide the word of truth. That you know how to dissect the Bible, that you dig into it for yourself, that you know how to study the Word of God. Another text I want you to go to is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12, 13, and 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's look there for a moment, verses 12, 13, and 14. The Bible says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised." Spiritually appraised. You must learn to appraise the truth and come to the Word of God to dig that out. We're looking at this Dairy Queen building out here in the front. We've been trying to buy it for 15 years. And they'll put a Starbucks in, they go out, and we try to buy it. And then they put something else in, they go out, and we try to buy it. And then the Dairy Queen came in, they've gone out, and we look. Every time we do that, everybody says, "Let's get an appraisal. Try to figure out what it's worth. If they ever get it down to what we think it's worth, we're going to buy it." But you appraise property. Well, you got to come to truth, and you look at it, and you appraise it. You got to study and dig into truth. Now, tonight I want to give you three words, and there's a couple of other texts I want us to look at and think with you about how to study your Bible. Now, you're a Bible reader. You're a Christ follower, so you're reading the Bible. Are you reading the Bible? I hope you're reading every day. I've got one of these through the Bible, read through the Bible in a year Bibles I'm using again this year. Do that from time to time. Sometimes I switch translations. Helps me, because if I handle it and I'm reading out the same translation year after year after year, I just kind of read and I just know what's coming, and I tend to gloss over. But if I take another translation, it shapes my mind, helps me look and think a little bit as I read through. But so this year, I'm using the ESV, the English Standard Version, and reading through the Bible. I'm almost finished with Leviticus. Praise the Lord. And I'm in Leviticus, and then we're in Mark, and then in Psalms and a Proverb every day. And so we're digging through, and we get into Leviticus. But you know, boy, just things just pop up out of all that stuff in Leviticus. And man, great truth comes. And then you have to dig into it and say, what's this mean? Well, I want to give you three words tonight when you get ready to look at a text. I had somebody sent me a text this week and said, Pastor, what does this verse mean to you? I didn't answer the email. I may through the week. I just have time to get to it. But this is a full-grown Christian that asked me this question. And in my heart of hearts, I just, you know, I said, well, just go dig it out for your own self. See, you'll learn more when you dig than if you let me dig. All right? I said, you'll learn more if you dig. Hello, are y'all here? I mean, you need to dig for yourself. I mean, it's a great thing to dig into the Word of God. Well, you say, well, I don't know how, I don't know what to do. Well, you ask people and you learn, but how do you dig for yourself? There are three words that are very important if you're going to study the Scriptures, okay? Let's look at these tonight. Number one, the first word is the word observation. You need to ask this question, what does the text say? So when you dig into it, you just observe the Bible. Now, the best way to do that for me is I reach into my pocket and I take a pen and I take a legal pad and I just read the text and I write down everything I can think of. Then I look for key words and I'll draw a circle around, draw a line down to the next one, and I'm just looking for key words that jump out of that passage for me. And so I'm just observing the text. I just read and observe. And you use those six questions that you, when you're going to observe the Bible, you ask who, what, when. See, you're smarter than you thought you were already. So you use those six words. You ask who, what, when, where, how, and why. Who is writing? Who is reading? We're going through 2 Corinthians. Who wrote 2 Corinthians? And he wrote it to the Corinthians. All right? Yeah. All right. So that's the context of that passage. So who is writing and who is reading? What? Well, what are they writing about? What thematically is here? So you ask what, and you begin to write that down. When did they write this? It's very important to know dates, and not just the year they wrote the book, but when. What is the experience that they are in? When did they write this? See, this morning's text was very important that we know that Paul was looking for Titus. And when he didn't find him, he had restlessness in his spirit. Well, the when was very important because either Titus was late or didn't get there when Paul thought. And so that led him to this restlessness and made him walk by an open door. The when is very important. Ask who, what, when, then where. Where are they writing from? The people that are going to be reading, where are they living, and what is the context of that? When you go to the book of Jonah, and Jonah gets spit out by the fish, and then he runs to Nineveh. See, it's important then to study what's Nineveh like. I mean, Nineveh's the meanest people in the world. You talk about godlessness. And when you understand what a Ninevite is, then you understand why Jonah said, I ain't going. I'm not going. I mean, he didn't send him to the campus of Florida Baptist Institute in Graceville. All right? Now, that's no easy picnic place, but that's not Nineveh. All right? See, when you know where, and then you begin to dig into that, you understand. Then why? Why did Paul write this letter? And then how? How did they get in the condition they're in? What are the circumstances? And you begin to ask as you observe, what does the text say? Just take it. This last week, I've just preached till I'm wore out. I've preached every day. I had two funerals on Thursday, had one in the morning at 9:30 for Ben Lynn, and then one in the afternoon for Ruth Pittman. Miss Pittman was a Bible teacher in our church, and if you die, I'm going to ask your family to see your Bible, okay? So write something good in there, and that'll help your funeral. But if you're just writing to impress somebody, it won't. But now, Miss Ruth, the back was, when I held her Bible, the cover just fell off. And she'd only had this copy for 24 years. She got it when I became her pastor because I went to the New American Standard and made some people, oh, my Lord, they got mad because we changed translations when I came. And so her husband bought her for Christmas. They got married on Christmas Eve. And he bought her a New American Standard, and she said that I'm going to love the preacher, and I'm going to do what he wants done, and we're going to teach out of the New American Standard. And so that was my Bible of choice. And so she took that, and man, I'm telling you, she wrote stuff in her Bible, just writing notes and stuff stuck in there. If I'd opened her Bible and turned it this way, you'd thought it was snowing because of all the stuff that notes had fallen out of Ruth Pittman's Bible. What a marvelous treasure and a testimony it was that she was a woman that was mining the truth out of the Word of God. She observed the Bible. She wrote notes and things. I found notes and things that I had said that she had written in there, things in her past out of other churches she had been in. And then she had, her daughter told me she found 25 three-ring binder notebooks of her Sunday school notes that she wrote out every week. And I said, I want to come to the house and see those. Because Ruth, I mean, she wrote in her Bible, and you could read it. You know, my writing, if you go back and look at my stuff, you can't hardly make it out the next day, like some of you. But she was wonderful with her pen. This lady observed the Bible and dug into it. Now, here's an important word, an observation. C-O-N-T-E-X-T, that is the word context. 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 Okay? A text without a context is a pretext. Be very careful if you do not get the context of a passage. When you are observing, you must see the verse, then what's in front of it, what's behind it, that's building the context. What book is it in? And that's its context. And then the context that it's in the whole Bible. Context is like, how many of you ever dissected a frog in biology? A lot of you? All right, or something else. I did a chinchilla one time in college. Didn't know it, but it was pregnant. And it had five little... What's the plural of chinchilla? Chinchillets? Tinchillets. Who said that? Oh, man. Give him a high five. That's good right there. Chinchillets. There were five chinchillets in that chinchilla. I will use that till the day I die, I guarantee you, all right? Well, what you did, you know, you started, you didn't get a frog. Before you did a frog, you had to do an earthworm, remember? And they stretch it out on that wax, and you cut it on me, lay it out there, and all the stuff, and that was bad. And then you got a frog. Oh, the frog was a great day when you got the frog, and you got the pins, and you cut it, and you laid it open, and you looked in there, and you found all the pieces. And when you come to the Word of God, observation is like dissecting a frog. But just finding what's in it is not enough. If you want to really know about a frog, you got to take a living frog and take him to the pond and see what kind of environment that he lived in and what kind of lily pad he sat on, and if you rub him on the behind, if he'll go or not. That's the context of the frog. The observation is just when you lay him open and you find what's on the inside, but there's more to a frog than cutting him open. You got to find the context of where he lives. I love it where I live. I have an acre pond in the middle of our little property there. And it won't be long now that when spring finally gets here, I have it on my phone. I could play it for you from last year. I will go over about dark, and I will just sit there, and I will beat off the mosquitoes. But I love to sit there about dark and just listen to them. Hundreds of them. Ribbit, ribbit. And then they start singing to each other. It's back and forth and back and forth. And they're coming out of all those ditches and into that pond. It's climatic. You can just hear their croaking and going. And that's their environment. That's their context. You see, you don't just get the guts of what's in there. That's observation. But you've got to get the context, the environment of what's in the Word of God. And that's when you really begin to mine truth. So observation, very, very important. Observation, asking who, what, when, where, how, and why. You need to do that and then find context. Second word, after you do observation, you come to explanation. While observation is what does the text say, explanation is what does the text mean. Okay? What does the text mean? The Bible does not say what it means. And the Bible doesn't mean what it says. The Bible means what it means. I know you don't understand that, but I'm just telling you. It doesn't always say what it means. And it doesn't always mean what it says. It means what it means. That is the place where you have to come to explanation of digging through the observation to find that. So Judas went out and hanged himself. Okay, that we observe that, but now what does that mean? What's the context of that? Selfish silver is the context of that. Denial of the Lord is the context of that. And you begin to dig into the explanation. This is where eternal truth or theological principle begins to emerge from the text. This is where you have to find key terms, key terms. You want to find the key terms, the key words. You want to find related passages. You need the relationship of this passage to its book and to the whole Bible. There are two that you need a good study Bible. I have been using for a long time the Ryrie study Bible, okay? You need a good study Bible. Get you one. And always remember, I share this from time to time. It's been a long time since I've said this to you. But when you have a Ryrie study Bible, then there are notes down at the bottom, okay? That's the commentary that Mr. Ryrie from Dallas Theological Seminary put in his Bible. Criswell study Bible's a great Bible. John MacArthur has a pretty good study Bible. But they all have their theology, and they're found down here. There's a line at the bottom. And that's what man says. Now, what's above the line is what God says. What's below the line is what man says. And they don't always match. Okay? This guy down here can be wrong. This gentleman up here is never wrong. We believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. That God spoke it. He spoke it plainly. And we have it. And it's full. It's plenary. It's every bit of it. Every jot and every tittle is inspired. That's the way we believe the Word of God. Now, what these guys say is helpful, but not always correct. The greatest commentary I ever got, I got a sermon out of Proverbs 14:4 from Mr. Ryrie when I had a sermon that I've preached probably 50, maybe 70 times in my life in the last 25 years, where that text is, where there's no cattle in the stall, the manger's clean. I never could figure out what Proverbs 14:4 meant, but when I got down, I read what Mr. Ryrie said in his commentary. There is no milk without some manure. That's what he writes. And that is a great application of that text. You can't grow a church without manure. And somebody has to clean that up. Amen. You're not going to draw cattle and grow them unless somebody cleans out the hall of the barn. Anything that's living, you're going to have a mess from time to time. We saw that with this little baby up here tonight. That baby's not dead. That baby's alive, man. I'm telling you. Little Jace, I mean, he's alive and he's well. He's like, give me more. So you see, anytime you rear children, anytime you grow a church, if it's alive, it gets messy sometimes. That's okay. The only place you don't have a mess is over at the funeral home. You can make everybody smile there. They look great. They won't bother you. But they're dead. Well, what you need is you need a good study Bible. You need a good Bible dictionary. You got to have a good Bible dictionary to find terms. Zondervan has one. There's a Holman Bible dictionary. You ought to buy you one. Or you can go online. You can find them online now. The Blue Study Bible is great online. And it's free indeed. It's good. Matter of fact, I use it this week. You can get it on you. I've got an app for it on my phone. I looked up a verse yesterday. Somebody asked me about it, and I looked up on my phone to find what I needed to know, the Greek background of a word. And then you need a good concordance. And you need to be taught how to use a concordance. And when you take that concordance, there's a number for every word, and it'll take you over to the back, whether it's Greek or Hebrew, and it'll give you the background. You say, I can't read that. Yeah, it phonetically puts it out there for you. Okay? Agape. It'll give it to you. Matter of fact, if you get it on your computer, you can hit a little button, and it will say it for you. Agape. Hey, you get some guy from South Georgia, and he reads the Greek New Testament to you, all right? And he gives it right there to you. You can get that. But you need a good Bible dictionary, you need a great study Bible, and you need a concordance, and you need to learn how to use it, and you need to wear it out. Now, my daughter's not here tonight. Little Catherine's not feeling well, and she couldn't come. Rachel's here on Sunday night. But I will never forget the day when Jan Lankford and Leah Taylor taught my daughter how to use a Bible concordance. It revolutionized her life. As a matter of fact, she became a Bible student that stole my books out of my library. And I didn't like that very much. But she, as a matter of fact, she came. They are studying in her small group on Monday nights now. They've been studying the book of Revelation. She came, got every Revelation commentary I had, and took it home, and wouldn't bring it back. And Paige Patterson, Dr. Davis, wrote his new commentary, and I was out there the other day in his office, and I said, I have a question. I have a request. I said, I need a copy of your commentary on Revelation, and I need you to sign it to my daughter. So if I will give her one from you, she will give yours back to me. And that'll be a good trade. And he did and signed it and got it for Rachel. She wanted a copy of that because she's studying through. Commentaries are good, but let me tell you, you got to learn to use the concordance. And when Rachel learned to use the concordance, it was revolutionary in her life when she could go to look up the words and say, that's what that verb means. And she's never had a course in Greek in her life. She learned English when I taught her, so you know that she's behind. But I'm just telling you, if I can do it and if Rachel can do it, you can do it. Now, my daughter's pretty smart, and I'm not stupid, but you're not either. And I'm going to tell you, you've got an extra dimension here in a moment. I'm going to show that to you, and that's what we're going to pray about when it comes to understanding the Word of God. There's observation. What does the text say? There's explanation. What does the text mean? And that's where you need your tools to help you around that. And then thirdly, there is application. The third word is application. And that is, how does the text apply to me? How does the text apply to me? Over in James, and I want to look there for just a quick moment. In James, chapter 1, James 1, 22, and 22, 23, and 24. James 22. Listen to the Word of God. But prove yourselves doers of the Word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word, not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. You've got to come to application. You can get your head full and be mean as the devil. Some of the meanest people in the world are religious people. And it's because all they have is head knowledge and there is no life application of God's mercy and grace coming through us. So make sure you move to application, how this verse is applicable to me and how this faith comes alive. Now, let me show you the last dimension and of how you understand the Word of God. Let's look. Everybody take your Bible and go to 1 John 2:27. Greatest verse in the Bible about understanding the Scripture is 1 John 2:27, in my humble and accurate opinion. 1 John 2 and verse 27. It is a great, great text on understanding the Bible. Because here's the dimension. The Bible is inspired. It's inspired. The Bible tells 2 Timothy 3:16, all graphe, all Scripture, all Bible Scripture, everything written, graphically written, all graphe is theonoustos. It is theo, God, noustos, breathe. It is breathed out. The Bible is the breath of God. How did we get the Bible? God breathed it. How did God breathe it? He breathed it through holy men that were full of the Holy Spirit. So God, through His Spirit, touched holy men that gave the Bible to us, according to the book of Peter. So if we're going to interpret it, the same God that inspired it will illuminate it. But if you're going to have the Bible illuminated, you got to be a holy man or a holy woman. So the Bible is inspired. It's a book full of the breath of God. The Spirit of God inspired it. And then they wrote it. And now if you're going to understand it, it has to be illuminated back to you. And 1 John 2:27, look at this. As for you, the chrisma of God, the anointing, the King James says the unction, the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the one that inspired the Bible. The Spirit of the living God, where does He live? That's not rhetorical. Where does He live? In you. If you're saved, he abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. So everybody leave and go home and do your own thing, all right? You don't need me. You can learn. So, well, why? Well, God loves us enough that He gives us teachers, and they do help us, but don't let them be a crutch. Don't let everybody else do your digging for you. If the Spirit of God's in you and you want to use the Spirit of God and your mind that God gave you, you don't need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing, His unction, His chrisma, the Spirit teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. So let me tell you, the key to understanding the Bible is not a commentary, it's not a good Bible that has notes in it, a study Bible. It's not a concordance. It's not even a Bible dictionary. The key to understanding the Bible is the Holy Ghost of God in you. That's your great teacher. And then you see these people that write all of these things we have, these tools, it's amazing. Now, when I was in seminary, Dr. Davis was in seminary, and others that we went, I had to take Greek. I'm not real good at it. Dr. Carter, that was up at Shades for so long and was the master expositor, he read the Greek New Testament like I read the morning paper. I mean, it was just cheap. And he just could read it. He had a gift with language. I'm not that way. I have to dig. But now, you don't even have to study Greek anymore to pass it. You have to study it to learn it. There's so many tools that people use. You just hit a button on a computer and it tells you, it'll parse every verb and tell you how to do all that stuff. I don't even know how they teach it anymore in school because there's so, but people have given us gifts and they're there for you. They're great computer programs that you can use. I use some myself. I'm not real good at it because I'm too old to change. Because I can do it faster with a hardback book than I can move that mouse. But I'm telling you, I watch these young people, and they grab this and drag that and down here, and all of a sudden they got six commentaries on this screen and two translations over here, and there's point lines pointing across and saying this word means that. It's phenomenal. And I learned a little of that. I'm using some of that with a Bible package on my computer, but I still just, for me, the best way to do it is with a Bible like this and a legal pad and a pen. That's the way I do business. But that doesn't mean you need to do it that way. But in all of those tools, you have an anointing. And it teaches you. And the Spirit of God will illuminate you. He'll help you get into the Word of God. You say, preacher, will there be things I don't understand? Oh, yeah, yeah. If you understood it all, you'd be the Spirit yourself. But you can understand the Bible. Those three words be very important. So let's put them back up on the screen, Sharon, and let's look at them. Put them up in a hurry so my bald spot will get out of the way. All right, here we go. Don't make fun. Observation, what's the text say? Explanation, what's the text mean? Application, how does the text apply to me? There's one last word I got to give you because it takes this if you're going to learn. Not only does the Holy Spirit illumine you and help you, but you must spend this. It'll cost you this if you're going to study the Word of God. This is big and it's so profound. T-I-M-E. It'll take you time if you're going to study the Bible. You're going to have to turn Bill O'Reilly off. Bill is not a great exegete of Scripture. Okay, he's a great historian. But let me tell you, you got to come. If you watch him every night, let me tell you, if you'd give a 1 hour of your life and just turn off one of those shows, you'd be amazed what you'd learn in a year. You just think about it. 2 hours a week, if you just turned off one of those shows and watched 2 hours a week and just read your Bible and observed and wrote down and took notes, it'd be 2 hours each week. You'd put all those hours together. I'm telling you, you would amaze yourself what God would teach you. The question is, do you want to be a disciple or not? If you want to be a disciple, you can be. Begin with prayer. That's our first discipline. Then get you a good study Bible and wear it out. So one of these days, when you die, and you will, and they bring your body up here, and they will, and they hand your Bible to me, and they will, and I open it up, and I look through it, and I will, and when I find you didn't even draw a ring around anything, that can be two things. Number one, there are people who do not believe in marking up their Bible. I understand that. But if you don't do it there, you ought to have a prayer journal or something somewhere where you've been taking copious notes and you've been writing down. And if there's a great legacy of the Word of God in you and through you.